You're listening to a recording from MLK 50 Gospel Reflections from the Mountaintop, an event that took place in Memphis, Tennessee on April 3rd and 4th, 2018, and commemorated the tragic death of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
Is how do we engage and make holistic disciples in our neighborhood, right? How do we do that? Because another disclaimer is that because what we say is that every family member, every member at our church is either a bivocational church planter or a bivocational church planting team member. Everybody, we are all missionaries. And we all need to recognize that. And we all need to go in that with that mindset. And so just to kind of give you that, that was kind of the background. And so in our neighborhood, when we talk about, I am constantly telling our church and the people that are in our neighborhood, we're constantly trying to replant a church. We're trying to replant this church in this neighborhood so that 50% of our church is able to walk to church. 50% of our church. And so how have we done that? How have we been about doing that? So when we talk about visions are born in the soul of a man that's consumed with the tension between what is and what should be, if we're talking about moving from an ethnic missiology to a neighbor missiology, once we were here at Blueprint Church in the Fourth Ward, we said our goal is to reach the neighborhood. We are trying to reach both the gentrified side of the neighborhood, and we are trying to reach the indigenous, the people who have been there. We are trying to reach all of the neighborhood. And what was unique about our situation, was this. When we moved into our neighborhood, the biggest thing that really came was that the Section 8 was there. And just like, but a lot of places that, you know, it's going to be gone in a bit. But in our neighborhood, what was unique about it was 4 years ago when we found that out, we bought the building. We found out that there still had, with the city of Atlanta, 20 years. The Wingate Property Management had 20-year lease. So we said for 20 years, Section 8 is not leaving, even in the midst of all the gentrification. And so it was at that time, basically, we ran and we said we need to move into this neighborhood. We need to be a part of this neighborhood so that we can show that the answer to gentrification is not relocation of the poor. The answer to gentrification is the gospel made visible through the local church. And so as we began to mobilize, we said we have 20 years to try to demonstrate and try to show and pray that God would manifest himself as being strong. Because the reality is, in our neighborhood, there's over 20 plus, I mean, that's probably on the very low end now, nonprofits in the neighborhood. And what we said was is that we don't just simply need more goodwill in the neighborhood. There's enough goodwill in the neighborhood. And let me just say this. The world is not impressed that you're doing the same thing that they do and you put a thank you Jesus at the end. They're not impressed with the fact that you got a new car, they got a new car, but you say, by the grace of God, I got my new car. And they say, well, because I went to work is because how I got my car. They're not impressed. What's supernatural and what we've been talking about, what Dr. Perkins said so eloquently yesterday, what the world is needing and what the world really wants is family. Is the world will know you're my disciples because of your love. And so what I tell people all the time, don't go start a church. Don't even go be a church. Establish family. And I guarantee you, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing, the application question that you says. If you would just simply say, if this was my nuclear family, how would I respond to this person? And I guarantee you it would change the way you do ministry. You see, but the problem is that people in our church, people in our neighborhoods, a lot of times they're not, you know, our church is not, it's not real family. It's kind of like play cousins. Right? Oh, you know, that's my family, but you know, it's like really, that's my play cousin, you know, and that's the tension that we have. And so we want to be known by how our gospel music is. We want to be known for our preaching. We want to be known by everything else except for the very thing that Christ called us to be known for. Our love for one another. It says the world would know you're my disciples, not because even your love for them. It's your love for one another. That's what drives the gang culture. If you just think about it, if you Googled the streets of Atlanta, basically we said, these are my boys, these are my people. These are my people. They were here. They were there for me when I was locked up. And all of that. What are they saying? They were here. They never left me. They didn't forsake me. Right? And you just see over and over and over again, it's love that is so critical and so important. So when we think about reaching into our neighborhoods, we got to understand holistically, how do we go in? And so when we talk about holistic restoration in our neighborhood, it's four components. There's four components. One, the spiritual. Right. And that's what historically evangelicals have talked about. But we've went in too often and says, if we just save the soul, everything else will take care of itself. Right. And that's been kind of what we've said. And what we've done in that is that we have farmed off everything else that has to do with kind of holistic ministry. We farmed that off to parachurch ministries or the liberals. Right. That's what liberals do. Because we've seen what the YMCAs, we've seen the Salvation Armies, we've seen those things. And so evangelicals have historically been afraid to engage holistically. So we've just farmed that out. And we've just basically said, if we save the soul, everything else will take care of itself. Number two is emotional. That we have to address the emotional needs. This topic, what we've been talking about today, is a very emotionally driven state. And the problem is that as soon as our emotions get revved up, conversation ends. Right? And so we're just even taking that as a microcosm of things that we got to recognize that we need to become advocates and not just simply agitators in our communities. And especially when it comes to the issues of justice and those things. So how do we build that? And we'll talk a little bit about that. And the third component is economic. Economic. And just really addressing holistically the economic needs that are in our community. One of the things that we talk about, when I talk about urban and urbanization, that urbanization has said that there's more people living in the urban context now than in suburban or rural areas. That we are the first generation, the 21st century is the first generation that the pendulum has switched. So there's more people living in the urban context than the suburban. What do I mean by urban? What I mean is density and diversity. Density and diversity. It was a while back when I planted Blueprint Church about 10 years ago when I went into an Urban Outfitters that I recognized that there's nothing urban about this outfitter. Right? That there is a new urban going on that people are now defining. And urban is no longer quarantined to kind of like the inner city ministry or inner city. Urban is density and diversity. And really what's unique is that in America, that's what we see is that we're seeing these worlds colliding. And I think that is what we're seeing in the advent of since, you know, in this decade of these worlds colliding with one another. So you have density and diversity. But what you also see, the third kind of D is disparity. And that's what you get in urban context. Density, diversity, and disparity. Right. And, you know, and because there's the economic differences, the things you've heard people say that it's not a race issue. It's a economic issue. Right. It's not a race issue. It's a, you know, you can go on and on. But so there's all of that. So that's the third one. It's economic. We got to address economic. And then the fourth component is social. It's social. And this is really what you talk about. We kind of all things, the educational, the all of the different aspects, it could be political, educational, social, the social issues and the social ills. And as believers, we have to run to the tension in these areas and begin to address these areas in real ways, in real ways. Right. And so what we want to talk about today is exactly how do we go about doing that? How do we paint a picture where visions are born in the soul of man that's consumed with attention between what is and what should be, where we are using the greatest platform that God has given us, the local church, in order to reach our neighborhood, to fulfill the great commission of what God has called us to do, to go and make disciples? And how do we do that in a local context? And so as a disclaimer, what I'm saying is that we live in a very multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational environment, and our goal is to reach our neighbors holistically, right? So that is all across the board. And so how do we create a missiological understanding in doing that? Too many of us continue to have the homogeneous unit principle on our mind, the old Saddleback Sam motto, where everything that I'm going to do is going to be built off of this kind of one type of person. The problem is that because of gentrification, our neighborhoods no longer look the same. We are no longer around people who look like me, talk like me, and act like me in a lot of areas. And even if you live in the suburbs or the rural area, the problem is that gentrification, that they are moving those traditional inner city folks to somewhere. And they're moving to the suburbs and rural areas. And so that now the last census report basically told us that there are now more people living in the suburbs and rural areas in poverty than there are in the city. So if it hasn't hit you yet, it's coming to a town near you very, very soon. And we can no longer, when our neighborhoods change, pick up and leave and move farther out, right? We can no longer do that. God is forcing us out of our comfort zone. And he's putting us in a position where we have to address the issue, the real issue. And so I praise God for what's going on right now, because we've been sweeping it under the rug for too long and we haven't been really able to address the issue head on. So we're talking about how do we go about doing this in a real way. And so basically what I want to talk about is this idea of, if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to restore our communities, especially in urban environments, we have to recapture the art of hospitality. We have to recapture the art of hospitality. And when we talk about this idea of hospitality, what we're saying is that creating space. A lot of times when we think about hospitality, a lot of you are just thinking, oh, kind of putting on your apron and just inviting people into your home. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. I am talking about, and I like to use Henry Nouwen's basic understanding of hospitality, where hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can entertain and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. All right. And so let me say that last part. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. I remember one of our pastors back, he prayed a dangerous prayer, and his prayer was, Lord, give us all the people nobody else wants. And I was like, you know how you pray and you open up your eyes like, hold on. I don't know if I, necessarily agree with that prayer, but part of it was I started thinking about it. Give us all the people that no one else wants. And my first thought was, there's a reason why nobody else wants them. That's the first thing. But the second thing was, it was more convicting, was, are we even ready for God to answer that prayer? You see, because oftentimes we can say, give us all the people that nobody else wants, but we want the converted version of them. We want the already redeemed, discipled version of them. We don't want them in the midst of their issues. We want that issue to already be taken care of, because it sounds great on stages and on mics, but it's terrible when you're grinding on a day-to-day. And then I was just like, we have to become more hospitable if we are going to create spaces, not so that people can just primarily be changed, but create spaces so that change can take place. You see, and the problem is that if we don't create spaces where change can take place, then we can't get close enough and real enough and vulnerable enough to proclaim the gospel in its totality, in this fullness, right? And so this is why it's so much easier just to do a bunch of events and just declare gospel truth than to actually live out the gospel truth. And so we have to recapture the art of hospitality. Where am I getting that from? In Romans chapter 15 and 7, everybody talks about Romans as being the gospel epistle. In Romans chapter 15 and 7, it says, receive one another or welcome one another in the same way Christ has welcomed you. This is basically the summary of what Romans is talking about. The first 11 chapters of Romans is how Christ received us by grace through faith. 12 through 16 is how we are to receive one another. Right. And so basically what we're seeing right here is that Christ is saying is the same way you receive. You've been received by me, you should receive one another. So hospitality is not just a gift. Hospitality is the very essence of the gospel. It's about how Christ welcomes us and how we ought to welcome one another. It's holistically. And if we are saying that guests will become friends and friends will become family as people are being discipled, and as people are coming to know the Lord, I got to engage all holistically, because when I think about my kids, I don't just think about their spiritual needs. Now, the spiritual needs are very important, but I also think about where they're going to school. I also think about how they're going to eat and how they're going to make sure they provide for themselves. I'm also thinking about holistically everything. And so we've got to create that type of environment if we're going to really engage. And so I want to give you a couple of ways of how we've gone about creating and being hospitable and how we begin about engaging. And what we're talking about that can be done on both an individual level or can be done on a macro level in terms of a church. Because I know some of you in here, I don't assume everyone is pastors or leaders in their church that may not have a lot of influence, but it doesn't have to do with just simply just you or just simply what you can do in leading an organization. It can start with you, right? It can start with you, right? You can't give what you don't have. And I think that is so critical. That is so critical. I really believe that authenticity is the apologetic of our day. People want to know, is this real? Don't just sell me something new. Don't just give me something different. Don't, like, is this real? And if it is real, there should be something different about your life. That if we say or we claim that we serve a resurrected and living God, then there must be something different. All right. And so a couple of things that I want to just go through is the first one is to be authentic. Be authentic. And so as it says, you have to be real. You have to be real about that. And we kind of talked about that a little bit as well. But the second thing I want to talk about is the idea of being vulnerable. Being vulnerable. And what I mean by being vulnerable is that what I say is transparency is not enough. Transparency is not enough. The difference between vulnerability and transparency. Transparency is I'm going to let you know a couple of things about me, but I'm not going to allow you to get real close. I'm not going to give you anything that can hurt me. Being vulnerable is giving you things that actually can hurt me. Right? So that's one. So the idea of being vulnerable in there. Number two is be communal. Be communal. Be communal. That we need to make the gospel tangible and visible. One of the things that we talked about, the best thing that we can do is be known for our love for one another. So when we started and we started planting in our neighborhood and we talk about transforming our city, and that's been our goal and that's where we're going. The first thing was that let's not just go in and start doing good deeds. Let's first be the real thing and let's put that on display for the people to see. And so I think a lot of times what we do is that we go scattered out. Like I told you, married, 6 kids, with our 6 kids, we intentionally put our kids in neighborhood association, neighborhood community meetings, or community meetings, rec centers and things of that nature. We put them in the public school. We've done all those things. And you know what happens is after they get over, like the first question they always ask, are these all your kids? That's the first question. And then the second question, it was just like, they actually like one another. What are you doing? Right. And I just started thinking about that's the way the church should be. Like, is this all your people? Is this all your family? And they actually love one another. I'm not experiencing that. And there's something that's attracting about that. And then they always ask, what do you do? And it always builds a relationship. Right. So just by being present and by intentionally being in those environments. All right. So these are some of the foundational things. Be authentic, be vulnerable, be communal, be relational. This idea of be relational is invite people into relationship. Don't invite people to time and space. Because we have reduced Christianity to conferences, concerts, and church services, we are always inviting people into a time or a space. Come to my Bible study at Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Come to our church at what, you know. And what happens is that if they work at that time, you have just told them you can't be a part of our community. And so we always say, invite them into time and space. Don't invite invite them into relationship. Don't invite them to time and space. So when someone asks, and like, when do you go to church? Or when does your church meet? Or when do you guys gather? It's like, what do you mean? Like, we're always gathering, right? I want to invite you into my house. I want to invite you to my home. I want to connect with you on a relational basis. When can you connect? And so we're always inviting people into relationships. So one of the things that we do anytime we talk, we say invite them into relationship. So idea of it is like, when do you meet? So if I told you we have 15 guests. Every one of our guests, whether we get you through hanging out with you, whether we get through anything, we put them into a system and we track them for 5 weeks. And basically what we say is that in the next 7 days, and this is where we put our accountability, we mobilize the 291, whoever's a part of our core team, to reach out to the guests that we had within the first 7 days. We're not talking about an email. We're not talking about a card. We're not talking about a phone call. What we are talking about is get a face-to-face meeting with them. And every one of our covenant members, what we also say is there's 4 things that we want you to do when you have that face-to-face. We want you to be able to hear their story. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Tell your story. Let me tell you a little bit about me. Share the gospel. And then the 4th one is ask them, are there any questions about our community or our family? So we have 15 people. One of the things that I recognize that we just started tracking, even just people coming to church or people cars that we have, if we have 15 people, 725 in the course of a year, if we just had a 30%, 25% ratio, that we would pretty much be planting the church of the people who God is sending, that they're saying that I want to be known, because people are not filling out their card or giving you their information unless they're saying I want to be known. So these are people who are saying, I want to be known. And the good thing about representing the church, as people are saying, well, I want to be known, is that they expect you to talk about Jesus. So you don't even have to be kind of be good at baiting and switching and talking about all these things. Like, you can just say, no, let's talk about Jesus, because you represent Jesus. And it gets you to overcome any awkward tensions. I don't get you. I can't relate to you in any other way. Like, it just gets, and there's a lot of conversations that I've had with people like, I don't get you in no way other, but let me tell you about Jesus. Right? The one way that I do get you is that I know that I've had this void in me for so long that only can be filled by God. Let me talk to you about that. And so we want to be very, very intentional about being relationships. And so that's why we created it. So the question is how do we do that? How do we do that? Number 5, be present. Be present. Attempt to shrink your world. Be present. We are constantly trying to convert our way out of having to worry about every other city or neighborhood in our context. And we're trying to focus in on our neighborhood. We are trying to focus in our world. When we moved to our neighborhood, we wanted to be a part of this neighborhood. We wanted to shrink our world, and we wanted to be present in our neighborhood. That was very critical for a couple of reasons. One of the things that you got to recognize is this. A problem is not a real problem until it's your problem. When we moved into the neighborhood, we put our kids in the local public school. We put our kids in the public school. And at the time, it was the 3rd worst performing school in the whole APS, Atlanta Public School System. And people were like, why are you going to do that? Why are you farming your kids out? That's wrong. And I said, listen, it's not a real problem to us, it's our problem. So we put our kids in. We started volunteering. We started doing things. And what was interesting about it is that I became present. Why? Because it's my problem. It's not just about, oh, it's a poor public school over here. It wasn't just about that. It was my kids are not being educated. So I need to go. And so what ended up happening, my wife started volunteering there. I was volunteering there. My wife was there so much that there was this like, Miss Lewis, you hear so much. Can we just give you a job? And they literally offered her a job by just being present. And then she ended up becoming the cafeteria worker. So she was known as the cafeteria lady. And she was, what was interesting about being the cafeteria lady, I said, that is the most strategic job in, you're the only person in the school who sees every student every single day. Right? And I was just like, and so what happens is that she becomes that mom. And also we live a 5-minute or 10-minute walk from the school. So now we're walking in the neighborhood and now you see neighborhood kids always coming by. It's like, oh, there go Mrs. Lewis. And what happens, mama sees their kids love Mrs. Lewis. And they was like, who's this Mrs. Lewis? We started volunteering there so much. We was putting over 40 hours a week the first year. To the next year, they was like, let's give you a job. She became the cafeteria worker. She did that for a couple of years. Then she was like, then they made her the community liaison woman because it's a Title IX school. Now she's a community liaison. And not only that, they was like, are there other people like you? So now if you were to come to our neighborhood, if you were to go to any of the public schools, because I have kids in ninth grade or high school, I have kids in middle school, and I have kids in elementary. Basically what we said is that we just being present, being in the neighborhood, and now at any one of those schools, because of our presence in those schools, we can get anybody a job at any one of those schools because we have built relationship of just being present in those schools. And we have gotten jobs. So we went from 40 hours a week to now we're up to 270 hours a week every single week that we put into the school, and most of them are getting paid, and they're members of our church. We didn't start a program. We didn't do any of it. We went in. Our missional community says, if you're going to be a part of this missional community, you got to join the PTA. We took over the PTA. So now the whole board is people that are in our church. So the question is, am I being a missionary? Am I being a pastor? I don't know. I'm just being a father and I'm being a pastor. I'm just being what, because it's intersection. It's about being present. It's about being hospitable. And that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about how do we reach our neighbors. We're talking about how do we restore communities. And guess what? In the meantime, our school has went from the third worst performing school to now one of the top schools in the APS. And the principal, if you were to ask her today, she says it's because of what we've done as individuals in our church. Just being present. We didn't start no 501c3. We didn't do any of those things because a lot of times what we'll do is that we'll start 501c3s, we'll start doing all that, and then we got to spend all of our time raising money and doing all this stuff that we never end up getting to do the work because we've been too busy trying to start stuff, start programs and meeting about stuff and doing stuff instead of just going out and just engaging and being hospitable. And so we become there. And so now communities have moved in. MailChimp has just moved into our neighborhood. I told you it's a gentrifying community. MailChimp has moved into the neighborhood. We have went from trying to find the people of peace to now we are the people of peace. So anytime any corporation comes into our neighborhood, they come and ask us, how can we get connected? And so now as a church, by being present and by just serving and just being a good father and being connected, we are there. We're present. See, a problem is not a real problem until it's your problem. And when it's your problem, it will change the way you do things. You see, but our problem is that we want to continue to allow God's will to be defined by the path of least resistance. Like God is always calling us to easier and better and never harder and worse. Because we're addicted to our comfort. Right? And so we want to stay in the suburbs and we want to drive in, drop off a few turkeys and then leave out. And it's not a real problem. Because it's not your problem, right? It's your problem because it's of proximity, or it's your problem because of relationship. Something may not bother me the same way it bothers my wife, but if something bothers my wife, guess what? It bothers me. So relationship, and I think a lot of times things are not real problems
Because either we're nowhere close to the problem, or we're not in close relationship with the problem. We can start talking about a whole bunch of stuff about community restoration. We can talk about all the things. But if we don't, we're not interacting. If they're not genuine friends, then you've missed it. We've missed it. They're not real problems to you. And so what we have in our neighborhood, the gentrified community, is that if we can just get rid of the Section 8, this would be great. While the Section 8, how people that are there, they're basically saying, man, look at them trying to come over and take our neighborhood. And there's a war. And so we said we are one bad event away from Ferguson happening in our neighborhood. Because you feel the tension. And so it's the church. It's us being hospitable. It's us creating an environment where the enemy can become friend by being hospitable to one another. And by just creating these environments and creating these spaces in order to do that. Let me just say this last couple of things and then, okay. But let me just say a couple of things. One, we need to be intentional, establish clear wins. What is both the short-term and the long-term goal in what you're trying to do? Establish clear wins. The reason why, one of the reasons why we started off and focused on the school is because we wanted to have a clear win. What does the gentrified community care about? The local public schools. Even though they don't send their kids to those schools, they know their housing property is tied to those schools. What does a mom who's living in Section 8 care about those schools? The fact that my kids go to that school. So everybody's invested into the school. So how do we establish clear wins and basically create being able to do that? So we want to do that. So we want to be intentional. We also want to be integrated. Think intersection, not addition. Think intersection, not addition. Like I told you before, everything that I was doing, that I became the PTA president. I now have worked at both the middle school. And now I work at the high school, and I'm a part of the varsity. I'm the girls' varsity basketball coach at Grady High School, right? And all I'm doing is I'm building relationships. But I'm also being a good dad because I'm spending time, because I'm that dad that wakes my kids up at 7 in the morning, 6 in the morning, talk about dribble that ball, girl, let's go, let's get this thing. So I'm already that dad, and I already know that I'm that dad. And so all I'm doing is I'm intersecting. I'm bringing these worlds together, and so I'm coaching my daughters in there, and guess what? I'm also getting the chance to witness to the coach by being president. What do we have in common? That we both want to win games. We want to win basketball games. But in the process of winning basketball games, I get a chance to demonstrate my life. I'm talking about hospitality. I'm talking about restoring a community, mobilizing a people where you don't have a whole bunch of overhead. I'm talking about getting into relationships that we can do. We're talking about intersection and not addition, not just adding on to. Right. And so how do we go about doing? How do we do that? Number eight is be genuine. Treat people like people, not a project. Treat people like people. One of the things that we moved into the neighborhood and literally across the street, if you looked outside my house, the park, and the park is probably two of these. Over the last 10 years, there's been 20 murders at that park. We moved into that neighborhood because it was the only place we could afford in the neighborhood. No one else wanted it because a drug dealer is literally stand right across the street from my house. So I was just being genuine. I was genuine to them. And then the ninth point is be explicit. And it's going to tie these two in. Be explicit. And we talk about it at our church, be explicitly Christian, but intentionally relational. So when I went over there, I said, man, hey, we bought this lot over here. We're about to move into this house. Is this a bad neighborhood? And I'm talking to the dealers. Right? Is this a bad neighborhood? Yeah, because, you know, so then I was explicitly Christian. You're going to be explicit about what you're doing. Everybody knows what you're doing. Hey, I'm the pastor of the church right around the corner. I mean, my goal is the kind of man to help this neighborhood and restore dignity in it. So I was very explicit about where I was. You're explicit about what you're doing. I'm going to be explicit about what I'm doing. But then I was intentionally relational. See, a lot of times we have misinterpreted the shake the dust off your feet verse. We really feel like, and so we've turned into, hopefully this doesn't offend anybody, kind of Primerica Christians. Y'all know Primerica? Primerica is, you know, you get that awkward call of people who want to sell you insurance, and it's your friend, and you're just like, yeah. And then they're like, man, come on, man, it's, you know, and then you finally do it, but you know the whole time I'm not doing this.
So you go through the whole presentation, and then you tell him no, and then they're just like, well, why? And, you know, and he's like, no. And then the relationship never is the same. Like, you're no longer friends. That's a lot of the ways that we do, and we've interpreted the shake the dust off your feet. So I told them, I've been able to share the gospel with some of them. But then after they don't accept it and don't hear, you know what I do is I say, well, whenever we have extra pizza or extra things that happen at the church, I go and I feed them. I connect with them. And I tell our kids all the time, like, this is the safest place that we can be, because we know our biggest danger is that someone's trying to come and kill them and they miss and they hit us. Right? I mean, but it's a real problem, too, because we do. And our kids have to, like, I have to comfort my kids at night because of gunshots on a consistent basis. It's not a real problem, it's our problem, but we're explicitly Christian, but we're also intentionally relational. And then finally, is that we need to have a long-term strategy. Don't overestimate what you can do in a year, but don't underestimate what you can do in five. You see, a lot of times, and I'll end with this story, and I'll be here for anybody who wants for Q&A at the end, but a lot of times, what we're talking about is this. There was one of our neighbors next door. Basically, we went over there, and she's an atheist, like we went over to her house and we developed a relationship with her, the relationship, and it was like one of those things, do not proselytize, a person with the Bible in an X, boom, right there, like, do not proselytize. So we went over and we just got a chance to know and just connect and be an explicitly Christian, intentionally relational. She was like, yeah, you know, and she was like, I'm an atheist and I'm a, you know, and she just went and was like, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor. So I was like, you're explicit. I'm going to be explicit. So, all right. But I was like, well, let's get to know each other. But we got a chance to know each other to the point where she had keys to our house and we had the keys to her. We had a commonality. We both loved dogs. We had a dog, a Rottweiler, partly because we needed to stay out of our house. thing, but it was this tension, right? So what ended up happening was, it was in that time that we started connecting. One time we went over there and it's like, we saw that, and one of my daughters said, Miss Beth, does this mean you don't like us? Because she had the don't, boom, do not proselytize. And she was like, oh, no, it's just that, you know, people try to push their beliefs on you, you know, and so she started backpedaling, because we've developed a friendship, right? And then we went back about 3 months later, and we went back over to the house. It still was there. Boom. Do not proselytize. And then she wrote in small subscription, unless you're the nice neighbors next door. Right? Ultimately, what am I saying? To this day, she has not come to know the Lord. But we have to think long term. Being explicitly Christian and intentionally relational, and we're planting seeds. Some plant, some water, but only God brings the increase. If we're going to make disciples, holistic disciples, we got to not think beyond the spiritual components, but we have to think about the social components and addressing our schools, the emotional components. From the very first time, we have a counseling center in our church. So as we address the emotional components, the economic components, we are doing financial management, financial classes on a consistent basis that holistically we are trying to leverage and we're trying to adjust. Why? By just doing life. At our church, we have our Sunday ministries. You know, we have the hospitality team, the worship team. We have the things that you have to pull off Sunday. The only other ministry that we have in our church is missional communities. Because what we're saying is that we're mobilizing a group of people to do ministry where life exists. Go love on your neighbors. Go be missionaries. We're not going to create a bunch of things that take up a lot of your time. If I'm only going to get a few hours a week out of you, I'm not going to take those hours trying to plan something. Go be about something. Go be present in your neighborhood. And so what my encouragement to you, if we're going to restore our communities holistically, just get involved. Just get connected. And I really believe that to the point where we have joined, I didn't tell you all the stuff, we have joined neighborhood rec associations, we have done things, we have taken over the rec center to the point where now we says, hey, give off your staff, give off, you know, let your whole staff off. And so now the staff loves us because they don't have to work. And guess what we do? We got the names of every parent in that community. And we became the person that's connecting with them. So it's just about being strategic. And it's about engaging intentionally. And so that's my prayer
And I know that sometimes people come and they get disappointed because they was expecting some program and some things or some major thing in terms of what they can go and reach in their community and restoring their community. But the best asset that you have is you and the people that in the people. The gospel changes people, and God uses people to change the world. Let's stop making excuses about we need money, we need all these other things to do what God has already given us and blessed us with. And all we got to do is engage, and we got to recapture the art of hospitality in order to do that. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to come with before you. Lord, we pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we love you for who you are. We love you for what you've done. And we just give you all the honor, the praise, and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One other thing. Lifeway generously gave you the book. And these are the book. Basically, I walked through the book of Matthew. And these are the workbook that is in your seat. Walks through practical ways as missional communities or any group of people to mobilize. But you also, in order to get the book in its totality, you have to get the actual book. So I guess Lifeway was like, here, take a little bit. If you want the main thing, you got to go grab the book. But I'm here. We're going to continue to talk. So thank you for appreciating, for being here. And we praise the Lord for you.